We'll now have a scripture reading followed by a special musical offering.
This is James chapter 1, 17 through 25. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of God worketh not the righteousness of God. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed.
Love lifted me, love.
I'm thankful to see so many of you who have made the effort to be here this morning. And I hope that you have prepared yourselves to hear the word of the Lord, because that's what we're here for. And so I would ask that you would, in your heart, offer a prayer to the Lord that he would touch the heart of our brother who's to speak to us, and that he would touch your ears, that you would truly hear what the Lord has prepared for you this day in heaven. I give you my brother, Elder Don Case.
Thank you. I do appreciate the songs. Maybe some of you wish that we had sung number 22, but I think it appropriate the songs that were sung. The last time I spoke on a topic that was very personal to me. It deals with the very worst attribute of mankind, pride. And in that sermon, I learned and became convinced that the definition of pride for me is that attribute that allows my focus to be taken from my God. Today, I would like to visit another topic very similar. I didn't have this one in mind at the time of the last one, but it's the opposite. I want to be positive on this one. So what is the best attribute? If pride is the worst, what would logically be the best? If you said humility, I wrote a line through that. Contrary to logic, I don't believe that the scriptures support the idea that humility is the cause, or the lack of humility is the cause of pride. I believe that it's the definition of pride, but it's not the cause of pride. So what is the cause of pride? Christ gave us the great first and great commandment in Matthew 22, 37. It says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." I think that it's a lack of this love that allows pride to come into our heart. So, all of you know that this is a sermon on love. So let's each go to our favorite love chapter. Some of you are going to grab 1 Corinthians 13th chapter. Some of you are going to go to Moroni. Well, I have taken Moroni, and let me read it real quickly. "And charity suffereth long and is kind and envieth not, and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever, and whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them." That is an incredibly valuable verse or scripture. But that's not what my sermon's about. This is about the love of Christ. It's how God or Christ loves us, and how he has asked us to love one another. But I don't have to suffer long when I love God. I don't have to be envious not, and all these, this definition does not fit my love for my Lord. 1 Nephi 3:68. "And it came to pass that I beheld that the rod of iron which my father had seen was the word of God, which led to the fountain of living waters, or to the tree of life, which waters are a representation of the love of God. And I also beheld that the tree of life was a representation of the love of God. And the angel said unto me again, look, and behold the condescension of God. And I looked and beheld the Redeemer of the world, of which my father had spoken. This is Nephi's dream, and he's seen the love of God in the form of a man who was brought down to earth, his very son, who died, that we might have hope. And this is incredibly important. But it's not my sermon. My sermon is, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And so I'm going to take some time, and we're going to try to unwrap what this means. Wesley, and I'm not sure which Wesley it was, in some of his Bible commentary makes this statement. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, that is, thou shalt unite all the faculties of thy soul to render him the most intelligent and sincere, the most affectionate and resolute service. We may safely rest in this general sense of these important words if we are not able to fix the particular meaning of every single word. If we desire to do this, perhaps the heart, which is the general expression, may be explained by the three following. With all thy soul means with the warmest affection. With all thy strength, the most vigorous efforts of thy will. And with all thy mind or understanding, in the most wise and reasonable manner thou canst, thy understanding guiding thy will and affections. I like that little quote from Wesley because he begins to unwrap this scripture of loving the Lord with all that we have. I wanted to take and break it down into what the elements that develop love. And as I did so, you're going to see that it's the same attributes, the same elements that we need to develop love for one another and especially to our spouse. And so we're going to go through these 10: attraction, admiration, respect, communication, affection, appreciation, commitment, sharing, forgiveness, and unselfish serving. Now these are mine. I looked up on the internet some elements, and there was one list of 144, and there was another list of a couple of hundred. We don't have time, but I chose these 10. They're not complete, obviously, but I think if we get these down, we're well on our way to loving God with what we need to love him with. Number one, attraction. If you can think back to your first experience with other people that you fell in love with, whether it was your parents or whether it's your spouse or whether it's your kids, there is this initial attraction. What is going to attract us to a God who we can't see, feel, touch? There is this barrier between us and this God that we are commanded to love with everything that we've got. In Alma 16, verse 151, but behold, if you will awake and arouse your faculties, even to an experiment upon my words, and exercise a particle of faith, yea, even if you can no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you even until you believe in a manner that ye can give place for a portion of my words. If we desire to know the truth, to understand the big questions in life, why am I here? Where am I going? The big unknowns. If you really want the truth, then you can surely develop a desire to believe in God. I know many people who have set out to prove that there is no God, and they were successful in their own mind. So if you don't have that desire, you can never develop this love that we are commanded to have. So we have to start at the very beginning and desire to know the truth and what there is for us. You have to develop an admiration for this individual, whether it's God or your spouse. Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. I'm going to take a few seconds, and we're going to go flash through a bunch of pictures here to just give you kind of an idea. There is the moon and the Milky Way. This is 12 million light years away, another galaxy. Here, 31 million light years away. I can't even grasp that. The speed of light for 31 million years? That's an awful long ways out. 100 million light years away. This galaxy spans a quarter of a million light years. And here's one 300 million light years away. Can you get a little grasp of this awesome power and individual that has given you life? You know, we go to a circus or a sporting event and you see some terrific talent and you admire that talent. But it does not cause you to fall in love with those individuals. You admire them, but there's no love. Why? Because it's not personal. But our God is very personal. And so he brings it right down to us. He created us with this information packed into what is portrayed here as a DNA molecule. Now, he's taken just four little elements and he's combined those in such ways that terrific amounts of information is stored in every one of your cells. In fact, I read where if you printed that out, all the information that's in the DNA in a single cell of your body, if you printed that out on your computer and you stacked up the information and you stood up on top of that stack, you could look down on the moon. It's that much information. And so I can sit back and say, I'm a proud man because God made me this way. I sin because God made me a sinner, and I don't have any choice. It's all biological. It's all in there. What is so incredibly wonderful, indeed it is all in that little chromosome pattern. But we are finding out that programmed into that is that if I start a sin in my life, there's a program that chemically changes the chemicals in my body so that I am prone and I go deeper and deeper into that sin. Many of those sins that they have proven this factor are sexual sins, but not all of them. We can choose, and God somehow programmed into all that stack of information the capacity to choose, and that has consequences now and eternally. And that is personal. And I can admire a God who does that, has done that for me. He's done many, many more things, and some of them we'll get to. The third item, respect or worship. Psalms 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. If we are going to fall in love with someone else, whether it's God or our spouse, you have to build it on respect. If it's built on anything but that, it will fall apart. And if you respect it, that other individual, then you better worship the ground they live on or they walk on. Communication. It must be open and honest. And here is a prayer that Solomon gave, petitioning God for an open communication. a back and forth. And as you read through it, you can see where God is doing that for you and for me. There is communication both ways if we will only take time to listen. But there are some requirements for that communication to come back to us. And it requires us to be totally honest with who we are and what we've done and how great our God is. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 24. And if my people Israel be put to the worst before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from heaven, the heavens, and forgive the sins of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest them and to their fathers. When the heaven is shut up, and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray towards this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin, then when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land, which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. If there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew, locusts or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be, when that prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man, or of all thy people, Israel, when every one shall know his sore and his own grief, and shall spread forth his hand in this house, so hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and render unto every man according to all his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear thee, to walk in thy ways, so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Solomon is asking for open communication with this individual with whom we are to love with everything that we have. At some point in this relationship, emotion kicks in. There is an affection and a devotion. When you are courting your spouse, there is some point you go through your wallet and you throw out all the pictures of anybody else that you have previously had a relationship with because you are devoted to this individual. Exodus 34:10. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitant of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. When you have one individual that you're devoting your life to, you get rid of everything. Whether it's a molten god, or whether it's a lust, a sin, or whether it's the pleasures of life, whatever it is that becomes your God, you separate yourself from it and have nothing to do with it because you are devoted and you are going to love with all your strength, might, and soul, and heart. 6, appreciation, thankfulness. Hebrews 13:10. We have an altar whereof we have no right, they have no right to eat which serve, let me start that one again. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. He's kind of caught a number of my points here in this one little scripture. We have a hope through our love of Jesus Christ and God our Father that we can have eternal life. But it's only through this sacrifice that God gave for us, his Son. And he demands appreciation. He demands our thanks. And if we thank him, we're going to do things that show that thanks. So we are going to be willing to sacrifice everything in our life that separates our focus from him. And we will continue to communicate with him. Somewhere along in this relationship comes a time that you make a commitment. You make a covenant with that person to whom you love. In our marriage relationships, it's obviously the marriage vow. In our relationship with God, it's baptism. 2 Nephi 13, verse 14. And the Father saith, repent ye, and be baptized in the name of my beloved Son. And also the voice of the Son came unto me, saying, he that is baptized in my name, to him will the Father give the Holy Ghost, like unto me. Wherefore, follow me, and do the things which ye have seen me do. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I know that if ye can follow the Son, that if ye shall follow the Son with full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy and no deception before God, but with real intent, repenting of your sins, witnessing to the Father that ye are willing to take upon you the name of Christ by baptism, yea, by following your Lord and Savior down into the water according to his word, behold, then shall ye receive the Holy Ghost. Yea, then cometh the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost, and then can ye speak with the tongue of angels and shout praises unto the Holy One of Israel. But behold, my beloved brethren, thus came the voice of the Son unto me, saying, after that ye have repented of your sins and witnessed unto the Father that ye are willing to keep my commandments by the baptism of water and have received the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost and can speak with a new tongue, yea, even the tongue of angels, and after this should deny me, it would have been better for you that ye had not known me. Is that not true in our relationship with one another as spouses? If we make a covenant and then we void that covenant, it would have been better if we had never made that covenant, never had known that person. Why? Because there are consequences that will follow you the rest of your life, that not only follow you, but follow all your loved ones, your parents, your siblings, your children. It is destructive. But when you make a covenant with God, there is no end to the consequence if you deny him later. So you better be ready to make a permanent and final commitment when you enter the waters of baptism. It's a serious but incredibly important decision. Number 8, sharing. I have here a stewardship. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. God has given us everything we have, and he has asked us to share with those who have less. And he does, and we are to do it in the name of God. For any of us, if we have a stray, sickly kitty on the back porch, would give it food, expecting nothing, but out of mercy. How can we turn down someone who's made bad choices in life? It was their choice. They chose to do wrong and now are in need. Can I turn them down in the name of God? There, but for the grace of God, am I. Nothing in me granted me the opportunity to know this love of God, this love of Christ. It was a gift. I must share it. I must be a good steward. And so just as my relationship with my wife, I share everything. God has asked us to share what he has given to us with his. Forgiveness. This is the one attribute or element of love that doesn't fit in my relationship with God, but does with everyone else. Why? Because God is perfect. There is no sin in God, but there is in every one of us. And so whenever there is a relationship between us, there has to be forgiveness. It's incredibly important, but it's not applicable in our relationship with God. So number 10, unselfish serving. Mosiah 1, verse 52. I say unto you, my brethren, that if ye should render all the thanks and praise which your whole souls hath power to possess to that God who created you and hath kept you and preserved you and hath caused that ye should rejoice, and hath granted that ye should live in peace one with another, I say unto you, if ye should serve him who hath created you from the beginning and art preserving you from day to day by lending you breath, that ye may live and move and do according to your own will, and even supporting you from one moment to another, I say if ye should serve him with all your whole soul, yet ye would be unprofitable servants. And behold, all that he requires of you is to keep his commandments. And he hath promised you that if ye would keep his commandments, ye should prosper in the land. And he never doth vary from that which he hath said. Therefore, if ye do keep his commandments, he doth bless you and prosper you. In our relationship with God, we must serve. And how we serve, since I can't see him, I can't feel him, all I can do is serve by keeping the commandments. Because he was good enough to send his son and give us the word. And we have the word with us that we might know the commandments and know what pleases our Father in heaven. Just as I must know what pleases my spouse and serve her and give her her needs, I must do the same for my God with all that I have. So, let's review real quick. What are the elements that nurture love? Attraction, a desire to believe. admiration, God's handiwork. Respect, which is worship and the fear of the Lord. Communication, which is open and honest prayer. Affection, which is a total devotion. Appreciation, commitment, sharing, forgiveness, and unselfish serving. I don't know where you're at in loving God with all your heart. There was a church in the New Testament times that God sent a message to John to give to them. It says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. This church was on fire for the truth. They sought out those that were lying to them. They labored hard for the work of God. And yet, it says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Somehow, all this other stuff became more important than their love for God. We can't let anything get in the way. And playing church is not loving God with all that we have. But it is such an easy substitute. It's hard for me to let you know how much I love God. But it's easy for me to play church and you think that I love God. This church fell into that pitfall, that stumbling block, tripped them up. And so he sent an angel to tell John so he could communicate to them what they must do. And John gives them three simple steps. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. If we're having trouble with our spouse, take time out and go back to when you were courting. What was the attraction? What was the admiration? What was it that drew you? When you're falling out of love with God, remember from where you fell. Remember the time that you entered into the waters of baptism. How clean he made you feel. How close he was. Remember and repent. You take ownership of everything that you've done that caused that division. God didn't step away from you. You stepped away from God. When your relationship with your spouse, you take ownership of everything. It's not their fault. You don't know what they did because you moved. They may have moved away too. But that's their responsibility. You take ownership of everything that you did that put distance between you. You repent. You confess. You take ownership. And then you do the first works. You do what you did coming up to baptism. You repent and you confess your sins. You draw close to God. You desire to be with Him. There is this love. And that's what we're talking about. And if you remember and you repent and you start doing the first works, you can't help but fall back into love. Comments from Matthew Henry. This is the first and great commandment of God's law, that we love Him and that we do all parts of our duty to Him with a principle of love. My son, give me thine heart. We love God with all our heart and soul and might. That is, with a sincere love, not in word and tongue only, but inwardly in truth, with a strong love. He that is our all must have our all, and none but he. It's a superlative love. We must love God above any creature, whatever, and love nothing but what we love for him. With an intelligent love, to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, we must see good cause to love him. With an entire love, he is one. Our hearts must be united in his love. Oh, that this love of God may be shed abroad in our hearts. I would like to close with little excerpts from Joel 2. Verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thickness. I don't know when that day's coming, but it is coming. Skipping to the 11th verse. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong, and he executeth his word. For the Lord of God is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth from his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thy heritage to reproach. For the heathen shall rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Verse 20. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part towards the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Verse 26. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dwelt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will shew wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Are you ready for that day? I fear for me. But it's coming. And there is deliverance for those that love the Lord with all their heart, might, mind, and strength. And we can do that today. And I pray that we will use this day to develop and nurture that love, that we might be ready. I thank you.